Happy Father's Day. Now, what in the world is that all about? Mother's got a day. Finally, some daughter lobbied, I forget her name, she got a day set aside by the government to recognize mothers. And I suppose somebody figured guys needed equal time, but my culture says that I should take a day where I recognized fathers. But I'm old enough to appreciate that Father's Day is every day. You don't get a day off, regardless of what the card says. One of my favorite Father's Day cards was, Dad, it's Father's Day. Take the day off. Relax. I'll lecture me today. I wonder what it's like to have the day off from responsibility. I wonder what it's like to not bear the burden of someone else's life, even for a single day. Fathers never know that. Fathers never have a day where they're not responsible. We may be clouded in what we're responsible for, but fathering in the kingdom of God is not a gender issue. We use a day like today to bring up the subject. But it's a non-gender issue because fatherhood is a non-gender definition. And I'm going to give it to you. You've heard me say it plenty of times, but we're going to keep it before us because we're always coming into the fathering business. Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And I've come to this conclusion. We don't have many fathers because we don't teach fathering. Fathering is something that has to be acquired. For instance, let's consider just the definition for a moment. Fatherhood, having and assuming the responsibility for the development of moral character in another. Now let's consider the definition. Fatherhood, having. Now the word having, to show you how brave I am, I'm going to stand right in front of the English teacher and just say this right now. Having does not mean possessing. It means being charged with. Fatherhood is being charged with the responsibility. But notice the definition says fatherhood is having and assuming. That is, not pretending that something might be there, or not making a false conclusion about it, but actually receiving the responsibility, owning up to the responsibility. Fatherhood is being charged with and receiving the charge of the obvious responsibility, the inherent responsibility that comes in relationship to another, to have it, to receive it, and to begin to walk in that responsibility, is to take it on as the righteous burden of the one who has brought forth someone, whether a natural child or a spiritual child. We have and assume, we take on the charge of bringing that person into a process, the development of. Anybody know anything about a development? Seen any in this county lately? Got any idea how much work goes in before a blade of grass is ever moved or a spade of soil is ever turned to begin the entranceway to where we're going to re-landscape the whole place into a Wildwood or a St. Mary's Garden Apartments? I mean, there's all kinds of developments. Having and assuming the responsibility for the process of the development of what? Character? Well, the definition says moral character. Why? Because there's moral character, There's immoral character and there's amoral character. Science, by definition, is an amoral event. It does not ascribe right or wrong. It just investigates. What about an infant? We're going to have some up here in a moment. Are they amoral? The answer is yes. They have no ability to distinguish and act on issues of right and wrong. Where are they going to get that? They're going to copy you, parent. I love those little heart-wrenching commercials where they show the child copying the parent. Or those movies where the child is copying all the wrong thing in the parent's life. It's just like, well, I've got a wonderful little story that happens in the church that I can't tell, but I'll tell enough of it so you can get the drift without me getting in trouble. It's time for the children's message, and so the pastor calls them all up, you know, and it's Easter. So here come all the little children up, and pastor's going to give them the little Easter story. And as the children are coming, they're sitting around his feet, he leans over this little girl, and she's standing in this amazing dress. It's fold upon fold, and it's fluffy and chiffon, and it's this, that, and the other. And he leans over and he says, "Is that your Easter dress?" She goes, "Yes." And right into his lavalier mic, she says, "Mama says it's a beep to iron." To which parents that you know say, "You know, I don't know where they hear such things." The development of moral character, the investment of the principles that lead to the ability of the human conscience to make choices of good and evil, appropriate things and inappropriate things. Or, as some of us, we were raised in an immoral environment. Some of us didn't know who our daddy was or who the next uncle was that was going to be in for a weekend or a week or a few months. And we had to learn to fend for ourselves. We learned the language of the street. We learned survival. And then we come into the kingdom and we find out that the Scripture and the Holy Spirit says to us, "Let him who stole steal no more." And our response is, "Well, how am I going to survive? That's all I've ever done." Because we were vested with immoral character. Having and assuming the responsibility for the development of moral character in another. Lord, it's not bad enough that we have to put it into somebody. We got to get it so we can put it. We have to have it to invest it. We have to unlearn to begin to appreciate it. The way things are supposed to be. How many of you know that the kingdom of God will produce crisis in your mind? It will produce crisis. I mean, one day you were involved in profanity contests. I know what I'm talking about. You steam in the Tonkin Gulf for 6 months at a time. You've got poker and profanity. That's it. No other choices. Except chapel, but, you know. Who wants to go down there with those six guys on a crew of 7,000? So you're involved in profanity-producing contests. Who can come up with the most exotic stream of profanity? And then you come into the kingdom, and the very hearing, just to be exposed to that stuff, produces a grief inside you cannot articulate. There's just a withdrawing from it, wondering, what has happened to me? It is the testimony of the living God. And if that's not bad enough, here you are, 23, 27, something like that. You've barely got your arms around the issues of life, and suddenly you have in your arms an issue of life. and the soberness of it. My God, I'm a father. What do you do? What do you do with this thing? I mean, right now, just herp, you know. But you know, there's a why stage coming. Daddy, how come? Why is it there? Why? Why? And just the male thing for survival says, go ask your mother. Because we don't know. We didn't get the book. The thing didn't come with an instruction manual. And we think, what did Dan? Oh, I'm never going to do that to my kids. You know, and so we run way over the other extreme. I remember, the child couldn't have been more than 18, 20 months old. Old enough to get in trouble, but not old enough to understand why. And Daddy would just sweep in there. Oh, Daddy's little angel. Daddy's never going to whip this little angel. No, serene. Daddy's little angel is going to go through a metamorphosis. See, my dad couldn't quote the scripture, but he instinctively knew that the foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And the rod, the stick, the belt, the back of the hand will drive it far from him. We not only have to invest it, we have to get it. You cannot give what you do not possess. Now I'm the father of children from their mid-20s to their early 30s, and that is a sobering thought. Because, as most of you parents realize, I'm way too young to have children that old. But as the scripture indicates, if any man desires the office of bishop, let him know that he desires a good work. And when we attempt to ascertain whether or not they can endure in that work, as we look at them and their enthusiasm and their desire and their inexperience, the sense of call and passion that says, I can't do anything else, we think, what can we take a look at to help determine whether or not they might make it in this business? Well, what have they done so far? What is their reputation outside the church? Do they pay their bills on time? Do they defraud the government? Are they being sued for unrighteous business practices? Another thing you look for is, what's going on in the home? Is the guy married? Does he have children? And if so, how is he managing that little flock? Because if he can't manage that little flock, he can't manage a larger flock. Why? Because first line ministry for any level starts in the home. And if it can't be accomplished there, if he's not faithful in the little thing, he is incapable of being faithful in the larger thing. And so we look at the family and say, well, does he manage his household well? It's not a standard of judgment. It's an observation to say to this person, you know, I believe God's call is on me and I want to respond. And we come and say, well, let's take a look and see if there's anything in your life that might cause you not to finish the race. Let's start at the simple things. How are you doing with your kids? How are you shepherding your wife? When we start looking at that level, we have to get involved in precepts to talk about these things. For instance, I gave you a definition of fatherhood. Let me give you three precepts that accompany it. One is protection. And the second is provision. And the third is position. And let me tell you what those mean. You understand at some level, whether it's rudimentary or graduate level. Trust me, if it's rudimentary, you're on your way to graduate school. Don't be surprised at the pop quizzes that come. But those of us who are involved in authority structures understand some things intuitively about authority and its role in our life. For instance, the primary role of authority is to exercise that authority for the benefit of those subject to that authority. Now, let me suggest to you, that's not the culture I grew up in. Children and wives are possessions where I come from, and they exist to serve you. And there's a whole Christianized subculture on this continent that lives that way. It's called the South. It's a little bit diluted now because so many of you got sick of the culture you lived with up north and you came down and messed it up for the Southerners. You can spot a Southerner down there. Their bumper sticker says, "I don't care how they do it up north." But the issue of authority existing for the benefit of those subject to authority awakens in those subject to it two primary issues. The first is protection. The second is provision. Now, let's take fathering to the presidential level for a moment. Our president said, after our citizens were killed, "We're not going to have any more of this. You picked the wrong fella to mess with." And he's been busy around the world saying, "I'm going to protect my people. And I don't give two hoots how you feel about it. We're the ones who got bombed. That's my people's blood on the sidewalk. I'm here to execute justice in the name of protection. You come back and try that again, and I will dig my way into the deepest cave on this planet to drag your cowardly behind out." And everybody but California goes, "Yes." California is lost in La La Land somewhere. I'm telling you. I lived out there two or three different times, and I just don't get it. It's like, my list is getting longer and longer. You know, it's wrestling, NASCAR, California. Mysteries of the universe that I have no comprehension of. "Yes, sir, we got our cooler of beer and our little Walmart thing that squirts water, and we're going to sit here for 12 hours. Meow, meow, meow." Go in peace, be warmed and filled. I just don't get it. California is another one of those things, you know. This is totally unbiblical opinion. If the terrorists want to make a huge mistake, do something in California. Because the fifth column will come on. I mean, they already got the liberals. Remember that little thing they put out where they were showing the effects of nerve gas on puppies? The liberals go, "Wait a minute. They killed a puppy?" "You've crossed the line, dude." It's just a bizarre thing. But we have a president, even though a lot of people don't appreciate what he's doing, we have a man God appointed to that office who says, "It stops now." So, he's busy on the international front trying to reassure us that all the resources at his disposal are going to be implemented for the benefit of those subject to his authority. Now, folks, that's fatherhood. That's fatherhood at a national level. What does it look like in your home? Al, I saw you come in. I didn't have a chance to speak with you personally, but Would you bring your family up here for a moment? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to let you stand here as a visual illustration of something. Now, my heart is so pressed with this issue today, I'm having trouble reining in my emotions. But I want to show you something, okay? Now, once upon a time, this little girl could be held in those arms at a much more elevated place, okay? And this man would stand there and look at that and go, "My God, I'm a father." And for a while, it was Daddy's place to stand here. Now, when I'm doing premarital counseling, you need to move. I need your mommy. I tell the woman, here's where you should be standing in relationship to the world, because this is your protector. Nobody comes at you except through him, not even your own parents. So parents know this. I tell the kids who are getting married, I tell the son-in-law, whoever he is, she might have been his daughter, but she is now first wife before she is daughter. So you feel free to say to this man, "You may have spoken to your daughter that way, sir, but you're not going to address my wife that way. For this cause shall a man leave and cleave." So the father comes down the aisle and he passes the right of protection against all comers, including him, to the new champion. And then children come in. So we'll peek this one out over here and peek this one out over here. Why? Because now they have two lines of protection. She exercises authority in the home that is delegated from the head. And they have a responsibility to honor her. So I say, "You may talk to your mother that way, but you are not going to talk to my wife that way." That's how you communicate with sons. I don't know how you talk to daughters. But whatever the language is that communicates, you learn to communicate it. Because the goal is to superimpose over these lives moral character. And then along the way, the older brother starts to mature. The younger brother in this case. The brother. My family had a choice. You could be the younger brother, the youngest brother, the older brother. This is different. And so now, she has an advocate outside the home at school. Said, "I don't know how things are done in your family, but you talk like that to my sister again, and you're going to be saying it through a few missing teeth." I'm sorry, I'm not from the turn the other cheek school of survival on the playground. I say this to you men. You turn your cheek once because you're a Christian. You turn it again, you're a coward. Overstatement for emphasis, but you get the point. Now we're watching things happen. Because this guy has been watching this guy and his relationship to those young ladies. And he's learned the concept of honor, deference. He knows how to get up when a lady comes to the table. Whatever happened to manners? You know, I'm constantly amused in a sordid sort of way, which I'm very capable of, that I'll be in situations, particularly formal situations or in my travels, and a woman will come to the table and I'll just get up, you know. And people, and the guys will say, "Where are you going?" I said, "There's a lady coming to the table." "That's not a lady, that's my wife." Smack! Smack! You know. These are issues of honor. It's, "My God, You want to sit at my table? You want to be included in my life? I'm honored. There comes a time when... Megan, don't be embarrassed. I need you to come up here. You're not dating Calvin, so it's not going to matter. But... Are you? Oh, okay. I thought I was the only one and didn't know. All right. Now, listen. All right, stop it. You're making her turn red. Oh, yeah. It's you. No. The congregation thou gavest me. I know how to play. But into this life comes an interest. And so this hand reaches out like this. This hand reaches out like this. Don't miss the point. Enjoy it all you want, but don't miss the point. And this hand reaches out like this. Because now we are negotiating a new dynamic in the family. It may be a temporary dynamic, but the Father shows the Son the works of the Father in such a fashion that He says, Son, now I know you're excited about this young lady, but let me tell it to you like this. Don't do anything in this relationship that you would not want exposed publicly. Don't do anything in this young lady's life that will cause her to regret having known you. Fathers say this to sons. If you're not saying it to your sons, you now understand what to say, don't you, dads? Where else are they going to learn it? In 17 magazine? Where every other page is a solicitation to sexual innuendo, behavior, and immodest dress? This is fathering at its most basic level. Thank you, darling. You may... You're so brave. What a sweet thing you are. All right. Let's see here. Miss Weber, would you come help me out here? No, don't come, honey. Don't come. I'm sorry. I made the wrong choice. You keep your jacket on and you can come. No, that's not what I want. I want a boy. That's what I want. Come here, Nate. All right, yeah, okay. So. All right, I made a mistake. Let it rest. Now then. I'll be back in a couple of minutes when you're over it. Now then, into the family comes another dynamic. And it has to do with the Twitter patient that young women experience when their emotions respond to being honored, to being preferred, to being shown respect, to being listened to when they talk, to having an empathetic ear. This is how women respond to men. Do you understand that? Ladies, am I hitting the mark? They blossom when they are honored and heard and supported emotionally. Now, here's a sensible young man who's been properly fathered in how to exercise himself in some gentlemanly fashion towards someone else's daughter, someone else's sister, someone else's friend. She is, in fact, not a sexual object to be exploited. She is a human to be valued. And so Dad shifts his position. Because word has already leaked out. Nobody ever pulls up in front of my house, blows their horn, and expects the treasure of my life to come without me knowing who is doing the blowing. So part of his development as a man is to come stand before the Father and present himself in such a fashion that the Father has an opportunity to determine if he will entrust his charge before God on a temporary basis to a virtual stranger. Now, I would submit to you, there ought not be any going out until the kid has come in a time or two. And we've asked him about his relationship to his father. Are your mom and dad still married? How does your father treat your mother? Tell me about their relationship, you know. What significant things has your father done to impress upon you responsibilities toward manhood? What kind of counsel has your mother given you about how to handle the affections of a young girl? I'm accountable before God for this young lady. You think I'm just going to pass her out some kind of Mardi Gras trinket to any Tom, Dick, or Harry that comes showing up at my door? Forget it. You don't pass my test, you don't pass. And as a young man, you need to know how to carry the weight of that. Because if you're that interested, you'll carry the weight. If you're just cruising, you can cruise right on by. Because there's no handouts at this house. Kind of makes me wish I had daughters. Just so I could look over my glasses and say, "And who are you?" Now, while that's taking place, other things have been taking place in this dynamic. Honey, you can't go out with that top. Honey, you can't go out in those shorts. Honey, you can't go out with your belly button showing. Honey, it's not appropriate for your breast to be falling out of your garments. Why? Listen. I picked Candace because she is a model of chastity and she has a pure spirit. Don't embarrass her. But learn something. Mothers don't just say, "You can't." Mothers tell you why. Honey, boys are not like girls. See, you're responding to this guy calls you every night to pray with you before you go to sleep. He's probably going to be a very significant person in your life for a while. He sends you roses just because he's thinking of you. You know, that those things you're responding to. He is showing you deference. And he's exploring whether or not he wants to pursue a relationship with you. But these aren't the way he responds. Don't send him flowers. Good girls don't call boys at home. I didn't hear any young people saying that. You know why? Nobody's been fathering. These are not issues of good manners. They are issues of protection. Don't let the laughter confuse you. We're talking about issues of protection. Now, she has a responsibility to protect this young man from his own hormones. Anybody ever heard the word puberty or puberty, depending on where you're from? Basically, in a young woman, puberty means an awakening. In a young man, it means he don't know where he's going, but by God, he's going to get there fast. Now, you ladies can dress in a red light. You can dress in a green light. You can dress in a caution light. But you have to choose for the protection of the one you're in relationship with. Men are visually stimulated. When God... Now, listen. All right. Let me show you what courage is. Courage is amening the truth when nobody else has got the guts to. Men are visually stimulated. When God brought... Listen, pay attention to the principle. When God came, Adam didn't find Eve wandering around naked in the garden. God came and presented him to her. And his response was, whoa, man, woman, I mean, you know. There are issues of presentation. You walk your daughter down the aisle and you present her to her future as you embrace your extended family. Because now your family has another member and you have some degree of confidence others will follow. And so the mother has invested in the daughter the traits of manner and the expressions of dress that accurately communicate the spirit within the child. Now that does not mean, hear me on this, that does not mean your daughter should never shave her legs and only play softball in long woolen dresses. It means that certain women, young ladies included, have the ability to express themselves in fashion that is consistent with their spirit, whether it's a meek and quiet spirit, or it's a bold and voracious spirit. But it has they hold the Spirit of God in them. We're not looking to make clones out of people. The Bible says, train a child in the way they're bent. All right, let me say this. Clothe them in the way they're bent. Unless, of course, they're bent toward immorality. Then you and I have a problem. But outside of that, you're investing in the child for their protection. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You guys stay right here. We may not get to the other two parts today. But the father, I want you to take your right foot and extend it forward between your son's feet. The father mentors the son into life. That means this. You told him not to play ball in the backyard. You told him there wasn't enough room. You told him. You come home. There's an irate neighbor holding a ball because your son drove it through his recently installed picture window. Now, what do? You do this. You don't send him to deal with the irate neighbor. You protect him as you walk him through how you deal with an irate neighbor. There are parameters. Excuse me, sir, you may address me in that fashion, but you'd be real careful about talking to my son that way. You and I are peers. He's not yet here. So let me encourage you. You dial down just a little bit before this thing puts us in greater jeopardy. Or you go visit him first and say, I'm going to bring my son over, and here's how it's going to go down. We're going to be responsible. I'm going to hold him accountable to you as a young man who's coming into manhood. We're going to deal with this issue because I'm interested in the development of his character. And he must know that he's got to take responsibility for wrongdoing in his life. And by the time you're through explaining how you live, he's afraid to say anything else for fear somebody might rat him out. So the whole thing is changed emotionally. You coach your son on the wrongdoing. He's disobeyed God because he disobeyed me as the father. He has broken trust with the neighborhood. And he's put our household in disrepute. Now we're going to go out and try to redeem the reputation of our name in this community. I'm going to walk him through what he's going to do. We're going to present the man with a plan of how he, out of his own allowance or side jobs, is going to replace that glass. I don't care if it costs him the prom or being captain of the football team. He is going to make right what he did wrong. And then, 27 years later, he's going to take his foot and put it in front of his son, his grandson. And he's going to find out whether or not he's been a success as a father. Because the jury's out until you get grandkids. It doesn't matter. Listen, your parenting skills are not on trial until you have grandchildren. Don't give me this. I failed as a parent. You don't even know. The jury's still out until the next generation gets here. You understand? Now, this is called protection. All right? Now, you guys can sit down. Alexia. I want Alexia and Candace back. Candace left. Oh, my God. Is she just powdering her nose? Oh, good. How many of you girls under the age of 18 know what powdering your nose means? Is that a phrase that's still in vogue? Do y'all still carry powder?
No.
I didn't think so. All right. Well, rather than have her think she's holding up the whole show, I need a volunteer daughter. Megan, you're a good one. Come here, baby. Daddy decided he liked the prospect at age 53. No, that's too old. At age 38, of starting over with his 22-year-old secretary. And so he said to his primary responsibilities in life, I'm out of here. Sorry, baby. That's right.
Okay.
Go ahead. I don't want to put you through this again. So he says, I'm going to let the absence of moral character in my life determine my future. You're on your own. And now we have an irate neighbor. We have an accusatory family. We have an ex-husband. We have an aggressive, judgmental, new, young, smart-aleck, unlearned woman, wife, interdicting into this relationship. Now who does the protecting? Okay? Now, that's just one reason. Just one reason. God hates that whole phenomenon called divorce. Thank you, girls. Thank you very much. I'm going to wrap this up. We'll get back to it some other time. You learn anything today? I'm going to tell you why it's painful. I went to a ballet recital last week. I think it was my first one. It may be my last. And here's the reason. Cried all the way through it. I went because little babies that I stood at this altar and dedicated were dancing. Abigail had like what, 13, 8, 13? I mean, she was up here every time I turned around. Lindsay, Micah, over 100 young girls. I mean, some of them couldn't have been any taller than this. You couldn't tell if they were standing up or laying down. They were just little bitty things, and they were just, they looked like little dolls that you would go purchase and put in a display cabinet. They were just so precious. And of course, you get, say, 20 of them out there at that age. None of them can turn in the right direction. They can't remember which foot. It was just adorable. It was just, and I'm just crying like a baby through the whole thing. And our girls come out there. The ones we have raised. Girls with a pure spirit. Only there was over 100 of them. And I thought, who's going to protect these children from the ravages of pedophiles and young men who've not been trained how to be men? Who's going to help these babies get through those perilous years without being scarred for life? And I thought, where are the fathers? Lord, where are the fathers? Because I don't see it. I don't hear it coming from the mouths of women. I talk to some of these young girls in the church just because I'm curious about what's going on in that generation. I'm totally without a compass in what's happening in this present generation. And they say, well, Pastor, you know, my dad's a wonderful guy, but he has never ever told me these things about how young men operate. And I think, where are they going to learn if we don't teach them? You know what I found out? You cannot go into a store in America at this present time at a reasonable price and dress modestly. It's just not out there. I was flabbergasted. I had a mother tell me, look, my child is wearing clothes from two summers ago because we haven't been able to find anything that doesn't make her look like she's trying to open her own professional business. I'm weighted with the void in fatherhood because I see the need with increasing clarity. And I want to call us as men and brothers to a place where we quit letting television ignoramus dads be the models for who we should be as noble men of God in this planet. Jennifer Norris wandered in here under her mother's tutelage when she was about 8. She just graduated from college. She's got a very fine job now in town, so we're not going to lose her anytime soon. But one of the real treasures for me has been her willingness to let me father her and look upon me in that light. Now, I'm not a great father, but I'm bent in the direction that I want to be, a good father, you know? She gave me a Father's Day card today. Who deserves that kind of honor? Nobody. That some young life would open up their heart to you and come to you with the trouble to say, you know, I'd like you to meet this guy. She's more enthusiastic about it than he's going to be, I promise you. Because I've spent years investing in that little girl. And there ain't no Tom, Dick, or Harry flying in here and flying out with me. Oops. See, I can get in more trouble unconsciously than most of you can on purpose. I didn't remember his name was Tom. Are you here, Tom? Well, good. It's not necessary that Tom find out that I didn't think he was worth remembering. But, you know, recently, Carrie Kelly called me and a couple other guys. He said, I want you to sit with me and meet this young man who wants to engage my daughter's affections for life. I think I said it with a bit more grace than he did, but you get the point. And so we did. We sat with the guy. Brian, I think, was there, and myself, and Carrie, and I don't remember if there are others or not. I think there must be three of us. But nonetheless, we sat there. And I tell you, the first thing that impressed me was that he showed up. Because I want you to know something. When you come after one of the young women in this church, you better understand there's a whole lot of people looking to run intercept on you. And I'm one of them. So he showed up. And then I kept waiting for somebody to start. Nobody did, so I did. And I went straight to the core. I wanted to know about his relationship with his father. I wanted him to describe for me how his father treats his mother. What have you seen them do together in response to crises in life? Tell me about your perspective of your brother's relationship with your parents. Man, he ran the gauntlet with grace. Impressive young man. I really came away from that night thoroughly impressed with him as a man. In addition, he has Christian principles he operates in with regard to this young woman that I dedicated at this altar and would marry off at this altar in December. That were just excellent in the standards. Excellent. So he's got my blessing. Unless I find out he was lying, then you're walking on the fighting side of me at that point. But he seems to be an excellent, excellent man. And I'm going to be happy to add my blessing to that of the family in this union. Now, having said that, let me ask you ladies this. How many of you wish you had or hope you will have that kind of intervention when it comes time for you to make a decision about your life partner? Let me see your hands. I want to see them. Now, I want you fathers to make note of this. If the recipe calls for six eggs and one of them is bad, is the whole thing messed up? Yeah. We're going to dedicate some children now, and we're going to do it from this perspective. You personally have a responsibility to every baby that's coming up here. You personally have a responsibility to every young man and woman who's standing up here, whether they are married or not. If they're here as a single parent, their need for us is heightened, not diminished. I don't mean this in any disrespectful way. It's just a matter of fact. Mothers make lousy fathers. Dads make awful, awful, awful mothers. We each have a role to play, and it's quite different. For the young men who have been raised in fatherless homes, I have a particular pain in my heart for them. Because there are many things you learn around another male figure you can never get from hanging around your mother. That's not an indictment on mom. Moms cannot model manhood. That's the issue. One of the joys of my life is having pastored long enough to marry off the children that we dedicated as infants. My next excitement will be dedicating their babies. Prague is not about Sunday morning attendance. Prague is about living together for life. You've never seen me back away from any difficult situation, and you're not going to, because difficult situations are part of life. And we've got to figure out how to manage them. We've got to figure out how to get through the most penetrating and awful emotional messes that human beings can come up with and still be standing on the other side. I'm committed to that for all of us. But wouldn't it be better if we just started putting things in place that protected us from those moments, so that prevention is a whole lot better than the crushing cure? Let's get those children in here and up here. In fact, if you're dedicating a child this morning and you have other children in your family, let's go ahead and pull them up here, because older brothers are going to have to learn what it means to defend their sister on the playground, and it won't be pleasant, particularly if you don't like her that day. But men do what's right, whether they feel right about it or not. We got any grandparents with children getting dedicated today? So this is, okay, so you're Andy's parents. Hi.
From California.
Now, would y'all stand and turn around and look at this? Look at it. Look at these guys. See, here's the problem. You can't tell the wackos apart from the others because they all look alike. We're glad to have you here today.
It's my son's fault he dressed me today.
There are excellent people in California. I want to be quick to say that. But they're not in politics and they're not in leadership, with a few exceptions that I know about personally. But I had a friend visit from California a few years back. They'd never come to the East Coast, and they were shocked to see trees. I thought, that's interesting. You don't see many trees in California to start with. But their impressions of the East Coast from television shows that everything is concrete and high-rise. Where are the babies? Let's get some children up here. I'm waiting on you. Don't you want to go to lunch? I do. I've got to take a nap. I'm emotionally spent. Let's see. Yeah, bring the grandparents up here, and those who are standing in proxy for parents or grandparents. Where is Cindy? Is it? Cindy, you're visiting you today. Where are you? Cindy something? I can't make that out. And Dave Reynolds. Where's Dave? You're from Texas. Whereabouts? Fort Worth, Dallas? Are you a native Texan? That's the worst kind. You don't know that? Listen, in case you don't know, Dave, I've got several native Texans here and native Pennsylvanians. And for some, I don't know if it's the water or if they're on drugs, each of them contend their state is the greatest, and I just don't get it. Your dad's from Pennsylvania. See? I can see it now. The son, remember. Wherever you go in life, be proud of where you're from. That's fatherhood. All righty. Which grandparents are these? This is your parents. Hi.
Nice to meet you.
Yeah. Have we met before?
We could have.
We could have? Did we? I thought you looked familiar, but I didn't remember you. I thought, now, I know it's... Oh, you drug him here this time? Come on, it's your grandchildren. Put your shoes on. All righty. Now, let's see what we got here. That bunch I know. Where's the rest of your crowd? One, two, somebody's missing. Where's Graham? Oh, there he is. Okay. And let's see. Hey, you're awake today, dude. Good. Don't start crying. There you go. Little girls cry at me. Guys laugh. There you go. Ah, check this guy out. Both eyes working and everything. Yeah, look at that. No, come on now. Smile. There you go. Look at that. No, look. Smile. That's right now. Hold it. Yeah. Well, he's got a cute smile if you can see it. These are amazing gifts and awesome responsibilities. But I'm so grateful that you parents and grandparents realize you're not in this thing by yourself. We're seriously committed to the development of these young men and these young ladies at whatever pain of embarrassment it costs you and whatever inconvenience it costs us. Because when we're too old to do any of this, they'll be doing what they saw us do and raising the next generation of children. If you have particular heart affections tied to any of these families, come stand with them. The fact that people aren't swarming you doesn't mean they don't love you. They just don't know if that means for them to come up. They don't want to ruin the picture or any of that stuff. When you dedicate anything to the Lord, the Bible teaches that He takes ownership rights. And so with real faith toward God for these children, we present them to the Lord to be dedicated to Him and His purposes, whether it be like Dr. Ben Carter, I believe it is. Is it Ben Carter? Carson. Dr. Ben Carson is the physician who's going to be going down to Singapore to separate these two young ladies who are joined at the head. I'm sure some of you know about that. He's been blazing the trail in this business of separating twins who have been joined, going where no man has gone with scalpel before. He is a man who's recognized as an excellent surgeon. He's also a believer who is smitten with cancer a few years ago and God sovereignly healed him. The thing that so impresses me about his world renown is the fact that his mother was an illiterate woman. Couldn't read or write, but she insisted that her children learn. She met with teachers, probably had to put up with some of their attitudes, but she introduced her son to a world that was larger than the one that she had. And by her tenacity, he has found a place in the world that is blessing all manner of people. We may not have much to give them materially, but if we can build character in them, if we can live through the embarrassing moments, if we can pay for the windows and the cars and whatever else they get into to learn the lessons that must be learned, then we give them a future that will be full of challenge and opportunity, because people will recognize character in spite of whatever talent is on display. Let's pray. Those of you standing near these children, lay hands on them for us. If any of you prophetically inclined people end up with something from the Lord for the family, we invite you to share it. Father, we're laboring today to try to understand a better way of holding these young lives gently and lovingly as we support them, not only now that they can't walk, but even when they begin to walk and to drive and to leave home and to serve our country and your purposes and whatever else you lead them into. Father, we have no idea what these children will be, but we have a fresh idea of the responsibility that we have to them before you. So we ask that you would receive our act of faith today, that you would superintend their lives and place angels on assignment all along the way, that everything that is written in their book shall come to pass. Give to us as a household of faith, a family in the kingdom of God, a renewed sense of responsibility as teachers and mentors and people of influence in these young lives. Lord, when we say we need someone to work in the nursery, it's not sweat, Lord. It's investment into these babies that they would know a soft voice, a gentle touch, and the name of Jesus prayed over them every week. And when we say, Lord, we need those who will work with the toddlers, it's because we need arbitrators of peace in the midst of human flesh trying to have its way every day. Men and women who can help instruct what it means to share a toy so that we can teach them what it means to give their life. Every step along the way, whether at the picnic table on the back deck, a joint family vacation at the beach someplace, we're constantly modeling for them what it means to be a human being dealing with real issues who loves Christ and has hope for tomorrow. We speak blessing as we lay hands upon them. We ask for their health. We ask that they would grow in nurture and stature and the admonitions of the Lord as we co-labor with their parents. Father, in particular, for these children who have no father or no mother, I bless those who stand with them in their parenting. Help us, Lord, to be creative in the ways that we bring assistance and aid and understanding. Now I ask, Lord, that the day will come when we as a congregation will be standing here as we marry these children off to other godly men and women, and we'll recall, these are the babies we committed to raise together to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is great. I love baby dedications. And here's the part you like. You can go now. If you want to come greet these families, do so. If you want to hug David Baker's neck or greet Paul Clark, feel free to do that. We'll see you soon.